go. Here we go. Here we go. This is Theologicus with the weird streaming schedule. Used to be 5 o'clock. Now it's whenever I can get in. My name is Joseph Louthan. Again, this is Theologicus. This is the live stream. This is the podcast on your favorite podcasting app, wherever that might be. I recommend Overcast. You should try that out. Not sponsored by Overcast. I just really like that app a lot. But I'm on Facebook. You're catching me on Facebook. You're catching me on YouTube. You catch me on Twitch, wherever you got. This is Theologicus. We are doing weekday Bible studies. Mondays in Romans. Tuesdays, we're doing Doctrine and Prayer. Wednesdays, we're doing Gospel Meditations and the Pastorals. And today is the study, the Bible study in Genesis, the beginning of all things. And I'm really, really enjoying this series and pulling back the curtain, full disclosure. I don't have this pre-written. I don't have this written out. I have it mapped out. I have it planned out as far as like the subject matter and the text, and that is it. So again, if you're like on Thursdays, you guarantee you that I like finished that up and fleshed it out like moments before. So, but whatever I do, I pray that I do it to the glory of God. And second, it is worship for me to the glory of God. And I am being led and filled with the Holy Spirit, just like Christ Jesus. It's the only way we can do ministry. It's the only way to do life. It's the only way to live. And that's not a generic statement. For us to actually live and breathe and move and have our being, it is by the Spirit alone. And today we're going to talk about that. So I'm here at theologic.us. I'm going to go ahead and click on Study Genesis. It's the last one. Genesis 1, 14 through 19, our forever light. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day and for this time. God, we need for me in those who are on the video right now, for us to even understand this, it was going to take your Spirit. For me to even teach this or preach this or proclaim this, it's going to be by your Spirit. For us to hear and listen and open our eyes to see, to even think on these things, it's by your Spirit. It is all from you alone, and we need you. So be with us. We love you so much. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. Okay. So let me get to the text, and we're going to go right into it. Genesis 1, starting at verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for the seasons and for the days and years. There will be lights in an expanse of the sky that provide the light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse in the sky to provide light on the earth to rule the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then the morning, the fourth day. Now, we can talk about creation. God is our creator. We have established that thus far in this series. But as we're walking through Genesis 1 and 2, my emphasis in the study, what I want you to see and what for me to see is that the intentionality of God. And what I mean by that is that what God set in creation was his intention for it to be always that way, okay? And the light in the heavens, the light, we're talking about the sun, the moon, and stars, that was always the intention, and it still is today. But what I always have been contending to you is that all of the cosmos is broken. We don't know what physics was like, what light was like, what gravity was like, any of those things before Genesis 3. Okay, now that sounds like weird and wacky and a lot of speculation, but just as God has set the light in the sky, so too, when we get to the creation of man, he was the intention that he was the light in the life of men. And this, where do I, that sounds familiar, right? Let me go to the text. I'm not just making this up. Let's go to the text. So, and I'm going to, let me give you the supporting text I use today, John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them again, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Before Jesus came onto the scene, before he started his ministry, before he was in perfect obedience to God, before he was even born, there would be no hope for mankind. Now, when man sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, all right, and you know how they reacted to that, they started to blame shift each other instead of taking ownership. That's part of sin. But in the midst of our blame shifting, what does God do? Does God go, stop blame shifting? No. What he does is preaches the gospel. Adam and Eve believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We know that in chapter 3, verse 21. And I'm getting ahead of myself. But the point of the matter is that when sin entered into the world, what I'm contending to you is that the light was drawn out of men. We are born with not this life. We are born as sons of Adam, as sons and daughters of Adam. We are born and destined to die. That's a fact. That is a fact. We do not have the Spirit of God. You can have other spirits. They're just not going to be any spirits that are going to give you eternal life, okay? Only eternal life comes from the Father. Now, it is one thing to have eternal life, but who are you going to share that eternal life with, okay? We're about to get to that. So, in the passage, what we just read in Genesis 1, and then we in the light of John 8, what do we see? Where do you see God in the text? That's obvious. He is the creator, but he's also the creator of light. Also, I want you to kind of read back over Genesis 1, verses 1 through 13, and kind of see, did God just operate in a darkness? Even before the fourth day, he had the evening came and then the morning. The evening came and then the morning. And then the evening came and then the morning, right? The day cycles are already there. He just put the sun, the moon, and stars in their place in order to now track all that, track time. This, I would see, in a way, this is just like creation of time, that time as we know it. That's another show. What does the text say about God? Here is my argument. These are my arguments. From the beginning, when God made day and night, he was always the light and life of men. This is just what I just got through saying. John, and that sounds familiar. That might sound familiar. Let's go to John chapter 1, verses verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And this is from the CSB. All things created through him, and apart from him, was not one thing was created that had been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Okay, so from the beginning, his life, the life of God, the very essence of God was the light that was in men. All the hope, we can see now because of sin, it's like the hope of mankind. But no, from the beginning, that life was from God. To say it was like from God, like there's some kind of transactional, or it's like a transition. You could say it like that, but it was essence, like God was our life. Our very lives depended on God. If God withdraws from us, we are surely to die, okay? And we know that, I think Christians know that in part, but not in the whole. That is why the covenant of God, that is why you read throughout all the scriptures where God promises he will not forsake us, he will not forget us, he will not leave us, no one can snatch us from his hand. When he saves, he always save. You've heard that saying that goes around in certain church circles, once saved, always save. Yeah, that is true. But also, how do you can tell that the triune God dwells in you? There's going to be fruit from that. Is it going to be perfect? Absolutely not. Is it because you know a lot of scriptures? No, that's not the fruit. What the fruit is that you actually, in word and deed, there's obedience to God, and you can see that. Other people will see that. The closer that somebody is to you, they're going to see that in your life, bar none. There's no exceptions to that. No exceptions to that, okay? Second point, this is what else we see in God. The whole of Scripture testifies that God is the only life and light, okay? Let's go on. In John 1, at starting at verse 6, right? Continue from that. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptizer. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. If you think that John was the only person who was speaking about Jesus Christ, that would not be correct, okay? John, to put it properly, think of John, not because he's in the New, John the Baptizer is in the New Testament. Don't think of him as a New Testament prophet, but doctrinally, he is the last Old Testament prophet. When you think of John Baptizer, think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, think of Hosea, Joel. All those books are really hard to read, and sometimes like you're getting along good in your yearly Bible reading, and you got past Leviticus, right? You're getting past Kings and Chronicles. You get into Psalms and Proverbs, and everything is rock and roll. Bam, you hit Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Oh my gosh. Yeah, that will stop your brakes a little bit hard, because it's hard reading. John is the last of those prophets, okay? Now look, here is mankind's response. I'm not saying the children of Israel. Look at the response of mankind. Sin, fallen, depraved. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we keep saying, oh, we lived in those times, we'd surely believe. Let me tell you something. Let's read what Jesus says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. This is Matthew 23. Hypocrites, you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we wouldn't have taken part with them in the shedding of the prophets' blood. So you testify against yourself that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up and then the measure of your ancestors' sin. Going on, in Matthew 23, right after that, snakes, brood of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to hell? This is why I'm sending you prophets, sages, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. So all the righteous blood shed on the earth will be charged to you, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murder between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I tell you, all these things will come upon this generation. And guess what? We may not have the Old Testament prophets. Why? Because Jesus Christ has came, lived, and died, and rose again, and now ascended to the right hand of the Father. But, and you're going to say, yeah, how would I say this? You might say that there is persecution in the world, and there's even persecution because we're not free to say whatever we want to say. Listen, we live in America, right? There's a difference between preaching and proclaiming the word and the gospel of God, and there's another difference between just being a jerk. Stop being a jerk. Preach the word, right? You are called to proclaim the word to all creation to the end of the earth. Just do that, okay? Just do that. Just go and do that. Stop being a jerk. You might get persecuted. Now, there's other parts in the word. If you tell others that if you believe and trust in the Son of God and place your sins and your wickedness upon him, you will be saved. that statement will get you thrown into jail. That might get you executed. You know what? That's the risk you got to take, right? That's the risk you got to take. You got to roll that way. And there may be one day, hey, you know what? If you want that one day in America that we are persecuted for strongly professing our faith, you can go ahead and wish that. But might I suggest to you that most Christians in America don't do that. So they're very content and just like living nice, really nice lives and just living really quiet. We are called to lead quiet and simple lives. But to do so in the gospel of God, not in our politics, not in whatever justices that we may like want to latch on to. The gospel is the only thing that fixes, okay? The real gospel, the true gospel, the gospel where we repent of sins and he forgives us. That is the real gospel, okay? Let's elaborate on that gospel. Let's elaborate on the gospel of God in this passage, okay? So we know that God is the light, and the light was in the life of men, okay? He is our source. Anything outside of our source, we're dead. That's just bare facts. I can talk about identity all the live long day. We could talk about any other thing, but the truth of anything outside of Christ is death, okay? Now, let's give you some gospel reminders. You are not born into this. So Romans 3:23, you probably hear this maybe four times out of five every single week. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all people because all have sinned. All sinned. Listen, we don't confuse guilty and innocent in today's courts, in our modern land, excuse me, in our the court of the land, right? By default, we are innocent until proven guilty. Some reason, I think, and this is just a perspective, that innocent before proven guilty is like this. It's like this thing that kind of seeps into our theology that we are born, depends on which family you're born into. It depends on like, you know, what bad things did you really do growing up? Like we're all born pretty much good and innocent. And what does God say? No, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay. Now here's the gospel. Here's the good news. Now in this good news, some have rejected God, and continue on in John 1:10. He was in the world. We know that of Jesus, and the world was created through Jesus, yet the world did not recognize Jesus. Same then, same today. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus is fully Jewish. The Jewish people did not receive Jesus. They tended to flock to him if he was doing things for him. But as far as being their Lord and Savior and King and Messiah, this wholesale rejection, right? But God didn't stop there. Just because he was wholesale rejected in the time did not stop him from doing what he came to accomplish, to save his people from their sins. The salvation of us through the cross of Christ was no different than when God rescues the people out of Egypt. And how do I know that? Go read John 3. We're going to talk about John 3, but we get closer to John 3:16, he makes the analogy between the brazen serpent that Moses lifts up in the desert to save the people of God from their sins. If you look upon the brazen serpent, you will be saved. Christ is that brazen serpent. He is the bronze serpent where all of our sins are now cast upon him, okay? Here's the gospel command. Receive Jesus as your life. Continue on in John 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. We go on to say in John 6, and I quote this all the time. It's just like what Simon Peter says. Lord, to whom will we go? If I want that light, if I want that life, if I want the eternal life, and I'm going to have to start following Christ, laying down my life, being discipled by God, and to be called as his son and daughter. I will have to do these things in order to receive eternal life. Because we have come to believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. Well, how do you do that? How do you do all those things? Well, if you want Jesus, guess what? You have to be born again. John 3:3-5, Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus asked him, "How can anyone be born when he is old?" Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus answered, "Truly, I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Listen, you have to be born, but that's a given. But without the Spirit dwelling in us, without the Spirit dwelling, making his home in us, you're not part of the kingdom of God. And you're talking about the right or wrong side. The right side, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The command to you, the gospel command, is do you want to repent and believe? 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ and has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father, those are your two markers. If this is true, if you believe that Jesus is Christ, do you love the Father? You have been born of God. Without that love, and even that word gets skewed. But we're going to use the rest of scripture to define what that love is. Well, you're not going to do it today, but we will get to it eventually. Okay? Now, from that, I will tell you this. From that point, though, it's like, okay, I love God. Sure, I love Jesus. Okay, I'm good to go, right? Here's a marker. They're like, do I really love God? Let me go to one point. That means your old life, the way you thought, the way you did stuff, the way everything, that is dead. That old way is dead. This is really just Romans 6 being spelled out. Verse 1, you don't get to sin all the more just because of grace. Number 2, we are dead to sin because we are alive to God. Once we're baptized, we are baptized unto his death. Some people say, oh, this means baptized in water. No. When Jesus saves us, he baptizes us in fire. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized in by Christ, we are baptized unto his death. Because Christ has risen from death, we get to walk in the newness of life. Because we are united with him in death, we are united in him in life. Okay? Because your old life is dead, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Luke 13:1-5. At that time, some people came and reported to him about the Galileans who blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices, and he responded to them, "Do you think Galileans are more sinful than the other Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you, unless you repent," this is Jesus proclaiming, "unless you repent, you will all perish as well." Or those 18 that the tower in Siloam fell and killed, do you think they were more sinful than the other people who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Does God said, well, when you become a Christian, then you'll live to an old ripe age of, 100, have a spouse with kids and grandkids and just a really blessed life? No, he's not promising that. He said, you will perish. You will perish in hell if you do not repent now. And this is Jesus talking. This is not Paul, okay? This is not, sometimes we have a hard time dealing with Paul's sayings. Paul, all he's doing is just explaining, theologically unpacking. I don't want to use that word, but he's theologically, doctrinally unpacking the ministry, the words of Christ. That's all he's doing. That's all he's doing. And look, unless you repent, you will all perish as well. So here's our responsibility today. Repent of sin. Okay? John 8, 2 through 12. Let me tell you this story. This is not a parable. This is a story. At dawn, he went to the temple again, and all the people were coming to him. He sat down and began to teach them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. I have a question there. Where was the guy at? But that was the culture at the time. Teacher, they said to him, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? They asked this to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. And when they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to him, the one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. And when they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left, and the woman in the center. When Jesus stood up, he said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she answered. And neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and do not sin anymore. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Jesus spoke to them again after releasing the woman, forgiving her of her sins. No condemnation was brought upon her. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's go ahead and pray. My Lord, give us the gift of repentance today and write your word upon our hearts so that we might not sin against you. You are my rock and redeemer forever. Amen. All right. Well, thank you so much for joining us. The podcast may be a little delayed because I just realized that my recording didn't start, but the streaming started, so at least I got that. And be with us tomorrow. We are going to do, we're doing a little quick home devotion. We're still in Mark, and I hope you join us. Until then, later.